Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again. 2019. That's when we started the book of Luke. We taught Luke during the COVID epidemic. I can remember doing a number of online contributions to that. And we end our study in Luke with a final look at the account of Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. We've seen the testimony of the women who were at the tomb. We've heard the testimony of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now we come to the final account where Jesus appears to his disciples as a whole. These are pretty important accounts for us because there can be no doubt that Jesus has risen from the dead. And this is absolutely crucial and a major development and the center of world history. Why? Well, people didn't expect it. The Jewish expectation was that the resurrection would only happen at the end of the world when the Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom. But Jesus changes the whole time. Because the Messiah has come and has established his kingdom in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The new age has come, but the thing that really irritated people was that things still stayed the same. The Romans are still there. The Jewish leaders are still opposing them. They're in the upper room, the disciples. I mean, they went there because they were fearful of what was going to happen to them. And Jesus gives them immediate instruction. He says, "Look, my resurrection proves that the end of the world, the time of the end of the world has begun. And from now on, these are the last times. This is where we're living. God has intervened. And the most glorious aspect of this resurrection message is this. Death does not have the final say." Just think about that for a moment. A lot of people are scared of dying. The gospel gives us assurance that death will not have the final word. We are reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has done, so that wherever people are in Christ, there is new creation. And we live with the tension of that, don't we? The kingdom of God has broken into this world, and yet we have to live in a world that is still fallen. So what can we learn from today's passages? We've got three headings. We've got the presence of Jesus, which is verses 36 to 42. We've got the teaching of Jesus, which is verses 43 to 49. And then we've got Jesus' departure, or Jesus' ascension, in the last three verses. So Jesus' presence, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself... What were they talking about? You can imagine the hubbub, can't you? Verse 36. They were talking about the story that they had just heard, that these two disciples had returned to Jerusalem and they had given an account of what they had experienced on the road to Emmaus. What they had said is, it is true. Jesus has risen. And when Jesus broke bread with them, verse 35, just before our passage, they saw who he really was. And we know that the disciples had met after the events in Jerusalem and they were troubled. And into this situation, Jesus appears, and what does he say? What does he say? Peace be with you. The frightened, troubled disciples in the upper room, when Jesus opens his mouth, he says, peace be with you. And that is so typical of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he gives the peace that passes all understanding to his people. And isn't that our reality? When things are going wrong, when things are very troubling, actually, if you're a believer, you can have something of that peace which passes all understanding. But look at their reaction, verse 37. Well, it's real fear, wasn't it? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Despite what they had just been told, they thought they had seen a ghost, so Jesus has to reassure them yet again, which is what Jesus does when you're frightened and you're doubting. You know, Jesus doesn't leave us, he keeps reassuring us and helping us. We've all experienced that in our lives, haven't we? That when we've doubted and thought this is a completely insane kind of way to operate, Jesus has come again and reminded us this. You know, don't you remember, he says to the disciples, what I said all along? Don't you remember? What are you meant to remember? Well, the disciples should have remembered what Jesus said to them, which was the Messiah would suffer. And what does he say? Look, touch my body. A ghost does not have flesh and bone. And then he showed him his hands and his feet. And that was the clincher. What did they see? His hands retaining the scars from the crucifixion. That, brothers and sisters, is one of the wonders of our lives as believers. When you inherit your new resurrected body in the new creation, which you will, with your perfect body, Jesus will be there. And whenever you see Jesus, you will see the scars through which you have been saved. That's going to be eternal meditation. You see, the disciples were a bit like us. Even though they were really near to the events that we're describing, they still had doubts. What was the problem? Well, they were puzzled by the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus. Despite Jesus' teaching in the 3 years of ministry, they still remained confused and unbelieving. And we know that the empty tomb confirms that Jesus rose from the dead, but it doesn't necessarily create faith. After all, if you look in history, there are other explanations for an empty tomb. And there are people in every generation who accept other theories. For example, Jesus swooned and was replaced. His body was stolen. Jesus recovered and managed to get out. The women went to the wrong tomb. And now the disciples think that they've seen a ghost. And yet, when they were understanding who was standing in front of them, what happens in verse 41, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, can you believe that? They still didn't believe, but they had joy and amazement. Because that's what Jesus brings into your life, joy and amazement. And they were so stunned that they forgot something incredible, practical. And Jesus has to ask them, what's in the larder? As usual, in biblical stories, there are plenty of fish. Jesus gets some broiled fish and eats it in front of them. Another proof of the resurrection body. What about Jesus' teaching, verses 44 to 49? What did Jesus do on this first day? Well, he taught the scriptures. And teaching the scriptures is the central activity of Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, but it's also the central activity of the church. Why? Because if you go back to verse 25 of the passage before him, he says, "How foolish you are," speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, "how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That's the reason we teach the scriptures in this church. All of us are slow of heart to believe. You know, and you hear a message at the beginning of the week, and by Friday you've got a little bit discouraged. You need to come back on Sunday to hear more from God's word, because we are slow at heart to believe. So at the center of Luke 24, Jesus gives us the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, which was rooted in the scriptures. This is not some kind of speculation. You can trace back the reality of what we're dealing with today from the Old Testament. And the scriptures interpreted by Christ and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ brings forgiveness to those who will receive the word. And the message, this day of all days around the whole world, has been preached by different men and women in the power of the Holy Spirit throughout the world. And that, brothers and sisters, is the sign of the reality of the resurrection. It produces new people, people of faith who are then themselves the sign of the new creation. And Jesus has to remind them that they are new creations in Christ now and tell them what he's already told them, verse 44. And what does he mean when he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you"? He says that the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms have pointed to him. He says that this experience that you are now having has been a fulfillment of what the Old Testament says. And that's important. As in the last 200 years, we've seen the church grow gloriously around the world, but any observer might agree with Chris Wright when he says, "One of the reasons for the appalling shallowness and vulnerability of much that passes for church growth around the world is that people are coming to some kind of instrumental faith in a God they see as powerful, with some connection to Jesus, but it is a Jesus disconnected from his scriptural roots." And one of the reasons for that is the neglect of the teaching of the Old Testament in the church of Jesus Christ. I've been in churches, and sometimes I've preached from the Old Testament, and people have come up to me and said, "Thank you for preaching from the Old Testament. We never hear it." That is a travesty. And while I'm responsible for a preaching program, that will never happen. And it hasn't happened in this church. We faithfully preached the Old Testament. I'd like to preach lots more of it, but of course, some of it's long, some of it's complicated, some of it's full of laws, and not that easy to do. Nevertheless, we will try to do as much as we can. But what does Jesus do? He interprets the Bible from a mission perspective. If you see that in verses 46 and 47, he says, "Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations." Which is the mission challenge of the church. It's thrilling this week to have been able to have the church meeting last Sunday and to talk about the money we were sending to our mission partners, then actually to write to them this week and say, this is what we're hoping by faith to allocate to you this year in the ministry to the nations. They are part of an overwhelming tide of people who are ministering all over the world. But what does the teaching of Scripture do? Well, verse 45, and John's already mentioned this morning, but he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And we sang the song, Open Our Hearts, Lord. And this is the sequence. You need to have your mind opened in understanding what the Bible says in order for your heart to be opened. Because as a man thinks, so is he. So before our hearts can be opened, our minds need to understand, who is this man Jesus in whom we're putting our trust? And this is what Luke has done all along in the gospel that he wrote. He meticulously researched all that we have studied over the last 4 years. Why? So that our minds can increase in understanding of who Jesus is, and on the basis of that information, we can give him adequate and responsible worship. So, if you are neglecting Scripture, you are harming yourself and opening yourself up to deception. And I can assure you, deception today is everywhere you look. Jesus summarized what is written. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, will suffer, die, and rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached to all nations, and it's going to start right now here in Jerusalem with you lot, you rabble who are still frightened and still think you're seeing a ghost, but you're not ready yet because you still need to receive the Holy Spirit. You will be changed and you will be empowered for mission. And nobody goes into mission who hasn't had that experience of the changing work of the Holy Spirit and the power to keep them and maintain them in incredibly difficult situations. And Tom Wright says this, he says, if we don't allow Scripture to challenge us at places where our culture is doing its best to squeeze us into a different pattern, what use is it? I once taught at Noah Hill in Harrow for a couple of terms. I was acting head of religious education. I went to a GCE teacher's preparation course, and we were warned then to make sure that religious education did not degenerate into sociology. They were clear that they would not give any marks for sociological answers in a religious education GCSE paper. And it's the same with us as the church. We have to put the Bible into our strategic thinking. Otherwise, we will just be thinking of the ideas that are around us that we absorb from our culture, and we will do those kinds of ministries that sometimes avoid the sort of thing that Jesus has just been talking about, the importance of the cross, the importance of the resurrection. And you can see what happens. For example, a charity set up by Methodists for the underprivileged in 1865, very Christian charity. If you ask them what their motivation is today, they say, we keep the values, but not the original faith that stimulated this charity. And some modern expressions of church round out the gospel to omit aspects that are unpalatable to the present generation, which is another reason why we have to teach the full Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because if we go through the Scriptures, we teach what's there, not what we think should be there. That's absolutely critical, because we have to hear things that we may not want to hear. And the only way you're going to hear them in our society today, in a world of echo chambers where everybody listens to what everybody thinks agrees with them, is to go to the Bible and to get a contrary opinion and to be reformed and to be renewed by the power of the Scriptures. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because the church of all institutions is the most group of people that is nearest to the most majority of people. The churches are on the ground level, and they need to teach the whole counsel of God. So, we're having a meeting on Wednesday. Paul, myself, a few others. What are we discussing? 2024. What does God want us to learn in 2024? What parts of the Bible should we be teaching? So if you could pray for that meeting, that would be great. Finally, Jesus' departure, verses 50 to 53. Jesus, with the disciples, returned to one of the places he used to hang out, somewhere near Bethany, according to verse 50. What does Jesus do? He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. It would be easy to skip over that. This is where we see the meticulous attention to detail of the writer Luke. You probably won't remember this because it was 2019. But at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, there was a guy called Zechariah serving in the temple when he had an encounter with the angel Gabriel about the birth of John the Baptist. Do you remember that story? He did not believe what the angel told him, and he was struck dumb until what had been prophesied happened, i.e. the birth of John the Baptist. What has that got to do with this? With Jesus ascending into heaven. You see, when Zechariah served in the temple, on rotation, he was expected to come out from his service and to announce a blessing upon the people. But if you look in Luke chapter 1, verse 22, it reported, because he had been struck dumb, that he could say nothing. All he could do was make some sign, and the people hadn't the faintest idea what he was talking about. You see, there should have been a blessing, but there wasn't. And so what happens here before Jesus raises from the dead, the story is completed. There is no part of Scripture that is not absolutely rounded out in the way that God intends. In this instance, the story is completed as Jesus ascends into heaven. And because of this event, we say this. Let's say this together right now. One, two, three. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Yes, thank you. All other religions are silent on their dead leaders. Muslims believe that Muhammad is in paradise. Hindus can only guess about Krishna. But Christ is still alive and active after death. Christ ascended to heaven with the scars upon his hands. The angels would have been astounded at his arrival. It proved that he had accomplished his mission. In fact, once when Jesus was talking to the disciples in John chapter 6, he actually said to them, what would happen if you saw the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He'd actually chucked that into the conversation at one point. They must have thought, what on earth is this guy talking about? But there it was, John 6, 62, if you want to check. You see, what happens here, the creed ties the resurrection and the ascension together. And Jesus begins educating his disciples about the new reality. And Sheehan also pointed that out to us a little bit earlier. Because in talking about Thomas, who had not believed and then seen had believed, for all of us, as Sheehan pointed out, we have to get used to practicing fellowship with a Savior that you're not going to see anymore. This is the challenge for the disciples. And that's been the reality for all of us. For all the believers ever since. Did you know, actually, that if you counted up all the people who saw Jesus in the New Testament, there were over 650? Not just the 11 disciples. You see, this is our reality. All our lives as believers is by faith, and the ascension was the beginning of it. And there's a church in Walsingham in Norfolk that has a rather unusual ceiling decoration because it's a pair of feet. And the church is the chapel of the ascension, and the sculpture... is a visual representation of another unique event in the life of Jesus Christ. And Luke tells it twice in Luke and in Acts. Jesus is visibly removed from the earth in the presence of his disciples and taken up into heaven. Think for a moment. What might have happened if Jesus hadn't ascended? The disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus. They listened to his impressive teaching. They had seen his miracles, his wisdom, and his authority. And they would have to get together and think of ways of trying to capture his contribution. We do that all the time. You know, if you're a president of the United States, you then set up a library which gets your contribution all put into one place. So what they could have done, they could have collected all Jesus' sayings and put them into written form, somewhat like we have in the scriptures at the moment. Or they could have put up a statue or a monument. Or they could build a museum or a library. Or they could arrange tours of Israel visiting the important places. They could speculate about whether or not he's going to turn up. Well, fortunately, brothers and sisters, this was not necessary. Jesus left this world 2 months after he died with his body. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. The ascension completed the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And the church calendar has acknowledged that by always having Ascension Day. And the Ascension is included in all the major creeds of the church. What was the result? The disciples worshipped Jesus, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and went to the temple to praise the living God and to await what was next, which we know was the gift of the Holy Spirit. What else could they have wanted? Let's pray together. Almighty Father, who in your great mercy gladdened the disciples with the sight of the risen Lord, give us such knowledge of his presence with us that we may be strengthened and sustained by his risen life and serve you continually in righteousness and truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.